Perhaps it's a bit like the Jews attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And the context of the passage we're studying today is a continuation of what happened when Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles, as we saw in chapter 7. When the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in the first century, they had a special light show as well. We know from Jewish tradition that there were erected several very high candelabras in the temple court. These candelabras were said to be 50 cubits high, which is approximately 22 metres high, about three times as high as the top of the rugby goalposts in Foster Park. And each of these had high stems with lights on the top of them. And they were filled with large containers of oil that fed the wicks that produced the light. And when the oil lamps were lit on the first night of the festival, their light literally filled Jerusalem. It must have been a very spectacular sight. So as we read our passage in John 8 this morning, please remember that this is the setting and how these lamps flooded Jerusalem with light during the feast. Before we look at today's passage, we need to remind ourselves again of the purpose of John's Gospel as recorded in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And I'll just read what those verses say. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wrote it so that we might believe in Jesus Christ and that we would have eternal life. And as we've read John so far, we have seen Jesus progressively revealed so that the readers see that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and we've also had revealed to us how we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, time and time again, Jesus masterfully uses what's happening to reveal himself to the people about him. In the earlier part of the Feast of Tabernacles, he revealed himself, as we saw the last time John was preached here, the source of living water. The Feast of Tabernacles was a very joyous occasion when a lot of the Jews came together, thousands of them, and they reminded themselves of the provision of the Lord during their years of wandering in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And that's why water and light featured so prominently in the celebration. God had miraculously supplied them with water, as you will remember, at Mount Horeb. And he'd supplied light in the form of a pillar of fire, which guided them through the wilderness so that they could safely get to the Promised Land. So let's turn together to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 38, and keep your Bibles open as we look at it this morning. Beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. So I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying to these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. May God help us to understand this passage of Scripture. And as you look at this passage, we're going to look at it in two sort of blocks, if you like. We've got verses 12 to 20, where Jesus begins with the statement that he is the light of the world. And then the next block is 21 to 30, where Jesus starts with saying, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. And the third block is in verses 31 through 38, where Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 8, verse 12, we have the second of the I am statements in John's gospel, where he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is not the first mention of Jesus as the light in John's gospel. If we look back in the prologue in John chapter 1, we find these words in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in chapter 3, verse 19, we have this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, the audience that Jesus had in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles was Pharisees and others who were very knowledgeable of the scriptures. So what did they think when Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world? What portions of scripture might they have been reminded of? Of course, we don't really know exactly, but we can speculate. As already has been mentioned, light was a prominent theme of the Feast of Tabernacles. So as the Jews listened to Jesus' statement, they would have also been thinking about the light that God provided in the wilderness. that led them to the promised land. And they would have realized that it was God who provided this light for their guidance. So once again, they would have realized that Jesus was claiming to be God. Perhaps they also thought of some of the mentions of light in the book of Isaiah, which are clearly referring to the coming Messiah. And there's a number of these, but in chapter 9, verse 2, we see these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell on the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now, it's quite clear that Jesus' statement in John chapter 8, verse 12, shows his divinity. It shows that he claimed to be God. The I am portion of it points directly to Exodus 3:14. And this is what Exodus 3:14 says. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. As the Pharisees thought of these things and realized that Jesus was claiming to be God, they would have found it very difficult to accept. Their response to these words is found in verses 13 through 19. You are only bearing witness about yourself. It's not true. Jesus points out that the law says that the testimony of two witnesses is true and that he and the Father bear witness to the truth about him. I mean, if you need some witnesses to testify for you, then it would be wise to choose very carefully, wouldn't it? But when you think about it, Jesus was using the two best possible witnesses to the truth about him, himself and God the Father. But the Pharisees' problem was that they didn't know either. They didn't know Jesus and they didn't know God the Father. So the Pharisees didn't accept Jesus' statement that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we've seen in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the true light, was in the world, but his own people did not receive him. And so the Pharisees didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So what is Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life, mean to us today? How should we view it? Clearly, we should recognize that Jesus is divine, that he is indeed the Son of God, and also that by following him, we will also find our way to the promised land. In other words, that through following him, we can find eternal life. And this is what Jesus is promising, that we will not walk in darkness, but walk in the light that leads us to eternal life. As we look further in the passage, this idea is developed further. So let's take a look at the second block of verses, which is verses 21 through 30. And like the first section, it begins with a statement from the Lord, and there follows another discussion with the Jewish leaders. This is what he said. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Just say that again. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. I think this points out that Jesus clearly believed the truth of man's fallen condition as a sinner, and that man, because of his rebellion against God, was expelled from the garden and now was under the penalty of sin, which is death. In our natural state, we will die in our sins, and we cannot go with Christ to heaven. We know this because Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come. As the interchange between Jesus and the Jews continues, the Jews wonder where he is going, but Jesus continues and points out the differences between him and the Jews. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. Then Jesus enlarges more on his first statement by saying in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, but unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I think it's helpful at this point to remember what was said by John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who takes away sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And these words stress the importance of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be saved. If you cast your minds back to a few weeks ago, for those of you who were here, and we did our study in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we have these words, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And as we continue through the passage, the Jews were concerned with asking Jesus the question, which I suppose is a reasonable question, who are you? And Jesus' response was just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So here, Jesus was pointing them back to the conclusion that they didn't want to accept, that he was indeed divine, the Son of God, the Messiah, who he refers to in verse 24 with the words, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus continues to answer their question by saying that the Father is the one who sent him and acknowledges that he declares to the world what the Father directs him to say. The Jews, however, didn't understand that he was talking with them about the Father, as verse 27 indicates. But Jesus provides further clarity by stating that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, in other words, the Messiah, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And at this point, we see that there are many of those who listened to him, who believed in him. We don't know how many it was, but it must have been a significant number. Many believed in him. And this brings us to the third statement of Jesus in verse 31. And this is a statement that he directs to the Jews who had believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This statement helps us to see what true belief looks like. How can we truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? There were a number of people who believed, quote unquote. Some were true believers and some were not. They had responded apparently to Jesus and thought that they were now Jesus' disciples. But Jesus highlights here that there is a test that they should apply to themselves to check if they are truly his disciples. And that's something that we can also use today. The test is, if they abide in his word, then they are truly his disciples. What does this test mean? I think it means persevering obedience to his teaching is a characteristic of those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Living lives of obedience to Jesus is a mark of those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. persevering obedience is what a disciple does. Jesus puts it in different words later in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. He says this: "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If we apply this test to ourselves, are we those who continue in persevering obedience to his word? And Jesus follows on from the test of abiding in his word, stating that if they do abide in his word, they will know the truth, and that the truth will set them free. And this statement of Jesus created difficulties for the hearers, because they were thinking physical bondage. They were not thinking spiritual bondage. So they didn't consider that they were in any sort of bondage to anyone. Therefore, according to them, why did they need to be set free? However, the bondage that Jesus was referring to was bondage to sin, the kind of that leads to judgment. The kind of freedom that Jesus was referring to was what Paul was referring to in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, in that well-known passage where he says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And if you cast your mind back to chapter 5, verse 24, I think this is helpful too in this context, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." These passages speak of true spiritual freedom. But the Jews' response was that they didn't think they needed to get free from anything. They completely misunderstood what Jesus was saying. And Jesus focuses back on the real issue, slavery to sin. If anyone sins, he is a slave to sin. Their reaction once again focuses on the physical, not the spiritual. We are Abraham's descendants, so we aren't slaves of anyone. And they seem to have conveniently forgotten that they had been under slavery in Egypt. They were taken as captives to Babylon. They were conquered by the Greeks, and now they were under the Romans. They've forgotten that. But they seem to be trusting in their own ancestry. But Jesus said that they must be freed from slavery to sin. He finishes this section by stating in another way that they weren't abiding in his word. In some ways it's a sad statement, but it's the reality. This time Jesus said that my word finds no place in you. Sadly, they had continued their rebellion against God by not obeying his word. Does God's word have a place in your life? Are you obeying it and seeking to put it into practice in your life? And as we reflect on this section of John's Gospel, there are some things that we should reflect upon and remember. From this well-known statement of Jesus where he said, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Just as the children of Israel followed the pillar of fire and were guided into the promised land when they followed its light, so also when we follow Christ, who is the light of the world, we will also be directed to the promised land. We've been expelled from God's presence because of the sin of our forefather Adam. And if we follow our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made a way for us to be brought safely home, to be in God's presence in the new creation in heaven. The creation was spoilt because of the fall of Adam in the garden, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, we can be part of the new creation in heaven. Are you in Christ? Are you following Christ this morning? In verse 24, Jesus highlights that we would die in our sins unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot escape the curse of sin, which is death, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? And in the last few verses, we see that true belief involves living lives of persevering obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we're like? Persevering and following the Lord Jesus Christ? And does God's word have a place in our lives? Or are we like the Jews who seem to be just trusting in the fact that they are descendants of Abraham? Maybe we think that being in a Christian family makes us safe and secure without a personal response to Christ ourselves. Clearly, the only safe place is in trusting in the Saviour ourselves. So as we conclude this morning, I hope that you will all leave this place with a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the light of the world who will safely guide you home to be part of the new creation that's in store for us in heaven. And may God help us all to grow in persevering obedience to God's will in our lives. Let's just bow together in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you that we have this portion of your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is indeed the light of the world, who, when we follow him, will take us safely home. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help each one of us to respond to you in trust and faith. We pray that you would help us to grow in persevering obedience to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.